Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn at this point to the book of Job and the chapter 42. The book of Job, chapter 42. And we're going to read just a few verses, 7 through to 10, of this passage or this chapter. So, Job chapter 42 and the verse 7 through to 10. It's good to see you all here and those online with us. We're glad to have you along tonight. By that means, it has been a great joy to have Joanne home for these few weeks, and we don't look forward to next Monday, may I honestly say, but we know the Lord will undertake, so we trust God will be with her and with us in these days and all the missionary work and give help from heaven. So Job 42, verse number 7. Through to 10. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went, and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses. Now in both the Old and the New Testaments, the word servant is used in a very positive way with reference to those who belong to the Lord. And so we read of both men and women who are referred to as God's servants. In keeping with the sense and the meaning of both the Hebrew and the Greek words, the Old Testament and New Testament words for servant, those in view could be regarded, and indeed should be regarded, as those who have become slaves of the Lord in a redemptive sense. It's really the sense of the word servant. It refers to someone who is a slave. What it really means is that God's people have had an exchange of possession because of redemption. And when we think of redemption, it has the basic sense of being brought out of the bondage of sin. That's why the Lord came into this world. He condescended to enter into the slave market, as we may rightly say, where men were imprisoned by Satan and sin, and redeemed them by paying the price for their freedom through the shedding of his own precious blood. And therefore they became, that is those for whom he died, they became his bondservants. And through experience of grace, that great transaction is then known to them, where they willingly yield themselves up, surrender themselves up to serve him forever. Such was Job. You may have noticed that in these verses I've read with you, that 4 times we have the words, my servant Job. And Job really was one of the outstanding servants of God as we think about ancient times. Remember that Job said himself, as I refer to redemption, he said, and we all know the words so well, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the word Redeemer, as you will be aware, I am sure most of you, means kinsman Redeemer. It points to Christ. It means that Job was the servant, the bondman of Christ, who was promised in the covenant. And he was all that based upon redemption. And so when we come to these verses, you'll find the Lord speaking of Job, as I say, and 4 times he refers to him as my servant Job. Actually, twice more in this book, the same words are found, and that is in the very first chapter. In Job chapter 1, you have the same phrase, my servant Job. And so what that means is that before he began to suffer, Job was the Lord's servant. And then he remained in that capacity afterwards and continued to be the servant of God. And the Lord recognizes him as such and actually spells it out in these words, my servant Job. And what we're seeing therefore is that the terrible affliction that he went through and all that was brought against him could not undo that relationship that he had with his Redeemer and with his Master. And so we come therefore to the final chapter of the book, and of course the final chapter in the story of Job as far as the record of Scripture is concerned. And we are seeing therefore Job as this man who was, as God puts it, my servant. Just want to say a few things about that before we go to our time of prayer this evening. And we're talking therefore about Job's service or Job's ministry. And what we find from these verses is, in the first instance, that it was a priestly ministry. Very clearly, that comes out in what we read in this passage. And so when the Lord used this term, my servant Job, he was actually speaking of Job in that role of being a priest. He was a priest when you view him in chapter 1. And therefore, he's a priest now while his suffering has come. As I said there, it didn't break the relationship with the Lord. In fact, it only strengthened it. But taking Job before his suffering and after his suffering, we find that he was a priest in both instances. In chapter 1, you read of him offering up sacrifice and praying for his family. And the same thing is true here. We find him offering sacrifice and also in prayer. And those are the two outstanding features of the person who is a priest. He offers sacrifice and he prays on behalf of others. Job was appointed to this position by the Lord himself. That's why he says, my servant Job. He is my servant because I have given him this role of being a priest unto me on behalf of others. If you look here at verse number 8, we find that the Lord instructed Job in this way, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And so you have reference here to sacrifice. The bullocks and the rams are mentioned. They were to be offered up. And really the sense of these words is that that ministry was not open to those three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The sense of the language is that it was Job who exercised this priestly ministry as appointed by God on their behalf. They were not to intrude into that role. They were not to take it on themselves and act as priests. It was only Job who had this appointment by God to exercise this ministry. And this shows that the Lord, from even the most ancient times, has always put a fence around the office of the priest. It was not open to all. And therefore, when the Lord speaks here of his servant Job and tells these men, go to Job and sacrifices will be offered, and we're saying and stating to you that it was Job who would have offered those sacrifices on their behalf, the Lord was really indicating to those men, and therefore through this event to us tonight, reminding us that there's only one who has the right or the authority to be a priest between God and men. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. But what comfort there is in that. Yes, New Testament believers are referred to as a holy and a royal priesthood. And in that sense, we have the right to come before God and worship Him and minister to Him in various ways, offer up our spiritual sacrifices, but only because of our relationship with Christ. Only because He is that priest whom God recognizes, and Christ alone is that priest whom God recognizes. And it's in Him and through Him that we're able to come before the Lord tonight. We're here to offer up the sacrifice of prayer. We're here to pour out our souls unto God as he gives us grace and as he enables us to do. And it's all because of Christ. And God has, as I say, put a ring fence around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must keep that in mind. We must stand against all those who would intrude into that realm. You remember Uzziah, that godly king, that man who was blessed mightily by God. But there came that point in his life when he made a terrible mistake. And he did intrude himself into the priesthood. He went into the house of God. Those who were priests in those days all went in there to resist him. They were valiant men. That was the king. That person, Uzziah, was the man who had all the authority and all the power, but he was wrong. And therefore, God smote him with leprosy as an evidence that he should not enter into that role or into that office. And in that way, and in all these ways throughout the Bible, the Lord shows to you and me that the priesthood belongs to Jesus Christ alone. As I've shown you, only this little word about the appointment to this priestly ministry, but also Job's activity in it. I've mentioned this already. Just say it quickly here. And it's twofold. He offered sacrifices, you see there in verse 7. And he also offered supplication. Those great words in verse 8. My servant Job shall pray for you. And take those words and think about them in relation to Christ. Christ has offered sacrifice on our behalf. Christ now ever lives to supplicate at God's throne for our sakes. What you see about Job with regard to these three men is a portrayal of what we see with regard to Christ concerning us and all our need. And while we are that spiritual priesthood unto the Lord, there is need for someone who offers sacrifice and presents supplication so that our spiritual priesthood will prevail with God or will have an effect and an impact. And therefore Christ, not only is the appointed one, but Christ is the active one. And the sacrifice that he made at the cross continues to prevail. That's the glorious thing about it. It has a perpetual freshness and power to it. It never grows stagnant or stale. His intercessory ministry continues. All of this means, all of this converges together to bring before our minds tonight the great and the glorious encouragement that as we pray and we serve the Lord in whatever way it might be, there is one whose ministry is being exercised actively on our behalf. And then there's the acceptance of it. Look at verse 9. And it says, the Lord also accepted Job. And that word also is important. I just comment on it in passing. It means that he had accepted Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. But he also accepted Job. And the thought is that Job himself stands accepted before God. His ministry is accepted. He's now been shown by the Lord that what he was beforehand, just taking him as a man, taking him as a typical priest in his own right, what he had been in chapter 1, he now continues to be here in chapter 42. And so the Lord also, it says, accepted Job. Now that word accepted means to lift up in the sense of support, in the sense of giving to that person the strength and the right to come before God and to minister before God. If you have a marginal Bible, you will find that the word accept is a word that can be translated other ways. In the margin, where it says there in verse 8, where God had spoken to these men and told them to go to Job, God says there in verse 8, for him will I accept. And the margin actually shows another meaning to that. His face or person will I accept, or lift up, or support. Him will I accept. And so there is the acceptance of his ministry. It comes out a number of times. Him will I accept. Or verse 9, you've got it there as well as we saw. The Lord accepted Job, which means the Lord accepted the face of Job. Think about that translation. The Lord accepted the face of Job. Job is there before God. The Lord looks at him. The Lord views him. And the Lord accepts Job. And it says, as I say in the margin, the Lord accepted the face of Job. Well, that's a remarkable thing. Because when the Lord looks upon man in his sin, no man has acceptance with God. The Lord does not look upon a man in the sense that we're seeing Job being viewed by God in these words. His face, actually, God's face is turned away from the sinner. But when God sees the sacrifice offered and sees someone coming to him on his grounds and on his terms, then the Lord's face is toward that man, and that man's face, it's before the Lord, and the Lord looks on it with acceptance. It's the very same thing as Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, where it says we're accepted in the Beloved. And the words literally mean objects of grace in the Beloved. Think about that, dear Christian. You are an object of grace in the Beloved, in Christ. These three men were accepted because God accepted Job. It's a remarkable parallel with Christ. Their acceptance was dependent on Job being accepted. And therefore God says it in that way. The Lord also accepted Job because he'd accepted them. And so in accepting Job, he accepts these three men. That's your position in Christ as you come before the Lord, whether it's now or any other time, to worship him, to offer up your sacrifice of praise, of prayer, whatever. Keep that in mind. You have a priest, one who ministers in your behalf, one who exercises that priestly ministry with all these thoughts attached to it. And so Job's ministry, my servant Job, it is a priestly ministry, a priestly service, but it's also a prevailing one. Because look at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Just take the first part of that statement. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. The reference to the captivity here, in terms of Job's captivity, is of course to his season of affliction that he had just come through. And it of course had many features. There was the physical suffering attached to it, and that was deep and terrible. But there was also the mental language, or the mental anguish. There was the oppressive loneliness that this man felt. There was the midnight darkness that came down over his soul, even the depths of despair, and the spiritual wrestling in which he engaged and in which he was involved so deeply as he went through that time of unparalleled suffering, taking men, taking even those in the Bible who are often held up before us as those who suffered greatly. Job is the one who stands above them all in terms of the magnitude and the awfulness and the depths of the suffering that he experienced. And of course, in that sense, we can see our Lord Jesus Christ. Job is one who, in a very real way, very powerful way, a very detailed way, typifies in his sufferings, typifies the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to understand the book of Job, and to a great degree to see this parallel between Job and Christ in relation to suffering. Job brings us to see the Savior. But since we understand the words, therefore, the captivity of Job, we find here that there was an end to it. It says the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And so that gave rise, therefore, to this prevailing ministry that he now goes on to exercise. We are told in this book, in this very chapter, if you look at verse 16, how long Job lived afterwards. It says, after this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Those terms, that language there in those last two verses gives us some idea of when Job actually lived. And Friday night passed, that's maybe why Job's so much in my mind in these days, but Friday night passed, I did an overview of the book of Job with the young people, and I dealt with that very question. When did Job actually live? And we can get some information from certain details about Job as to when he lived. And this part here, these last two verses, indicate that Job lived to, it must have been a great age. After all his suffering is over, he lived another 140 years. And he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations, and died old and full of days. And I believe that that tells us that Job lived way back in that time, not long after the flood, and before Abraham even came along. I said that for this reason with regard to Abraham. And that is that when it came to Abraham, God began to concentrate the priesthood and that whole ministry of things in Abraham's family, and then in Isaac, and especially in Jacob, and on into the days of Jacob's son Levi. Things began to narrow down until it was all focused on that particular line. But prior to that, there were various men who held the role of priest, who held that position. Job was one of them, which means that Job lived before God did concentrate things in the family of Abraham and his descendants. And so that puts Job way, way back. Nobody can pinpoint it exactly, but we know it was a way back in those ancient times. This man lived, this man ministered for God, and this man had this priestly and prevailing ministry that continued on. And the glorious thing is, in that way, we've got a little pointer to our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that his is a prevailing ministry, in the sense that it never ceases. Job's did cease. For his ministry, so forth, they were only typical. And there's no perfect type. And there's no lasting type. But they all point forward to one who came in the fullness of time and who continues, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who therefore does have this prevailing ministry, and who, having come out of his captivity, Christ's captivity, when he was under death and in the tomb, he was raised up. And he continues on as this one who prevails on our behalf. The word turn there, that language, the Lord turned the captivity of Job, means to bring back. And you have it used in different places, and quite often in the Psalms. Psalm 85, verse 1, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Or Psalm 14, verse 7, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice. Or Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And so the Lord does take his people into captivity, and then he brings them out again. Christ went into captivity. The captivity of his suffering, his agony, his death, all that he experienced. But then the Lord God turned it, reversed it, brought Christ out of it. We see that coming out here in the case of Job. So that just as Job had a prevailing ministry, it continued on, and I would venture to say for the rest of his life on this earth, he continued to exercise that ministry that we're noticing here tonight as he lived for God and served God down through all those years. But our brethren and sisters, there's one whose ministry prevails without intermission and without cessation. That is Christ. Men want to pull him down from his throne or remove him out of the way and put somebody else in to be priest and to supposedly exercise such a ministry. And yet, according to Scripture, that's impossible and does not happen. They are usurpers. They are fakes. They know nothing of a call from God. They know nothing of this true priestly prevailing ministry whatsoever. It's Christ alone who exercises such a ministry on behalf of those who are his. And you know, it was, and I close with this tonight because our time is nearly gone here, but as I talk about this prevailing ministry, the source of it is the Lord turned his captivity, but the sureness of it, the sureness that it would actually happen, is because of the fact that everything that Job came through was at the instigation of the devil. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 1 here for a moment or two, just before we end, as I talk about this prevailing ministry, why it was so sure to prevail. It was because what Job had gone through, what he was permitted to go through by God, was due to the accusation, the allegation of the devil himself. So chapter 1, verse number 9. In fact, you will read in earlier verses just some blessed words. It says there in verse number 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" There are the words again. Now, why the Lord asked that question of the devil, it does not mean either that the Lord didn't know, nor does it mean that Satan hadn't considered Job. The devil had considered Job. It's a rhetorical question. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So there's the background. God stands up for his servant. Just taking Job here as a man of God, not even as a type of Christ at this point, but just as a man of God who loved the Lord. There was nobody like him, the Lord actually says. There's none like him in the earth. What a recommendation that is. What an outstanding servant of God this is. None like him, the Lord says about Job. And the devil has set his eye on him. He intends to attack Job. That's his agenda. That's what he wants to do. And so in verse 9 we read, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" What he really means by that is that Job was only supposedly serving God for his own ends, for what he could get out of it. Because the devil goes on to say in verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And so, what the devil alleges is, as I said, Job is only serving God for what he can get out of God, so to speak. That means that the devil is also saying if Job is tested, it will prove that his profession to be God's servant, or all that he has done supposedly as God's servant, is all false and abortive. That's what the devil's setting out to do. What he's really doing is he's attacking the grace of God in Job's life. Because it was the grace of God that made Job what he was. Such a mighty man, of whom the Lord speaks in those wonderful terms. It's God's grace. And the devil, therefore, sets his view on Job. To have Job undermined in his life and in his testimony, so that, as the devil thinks, he can prove that Job is just a fake. And that means that the real desire of the devil here is to prove that the grace of God is not sufficient. That the grace of God is not real. That's what he's doing. That's what he's after. Now, brothers and sisters, that is why God allowed Job to suffer. It was not because Job had sinned. Job was a godly man before he ever suffered. A godly man already. Now, he was a man like all the rest of human beings, and even all the rest of us as believers, and therefore he was not a perfect man. But he was an outstanding man of God. And The grace of God was in him powerfully, working in him, making him what he was as a man of God. And so the devil's attack here is really on God himself. And that's why God allowed Job to be tested. Not because he had sinned, as I say, in some gross way to bring this upon him, but because of what he was as God's servant. And therefore God set out through this whole realm, this whole catalogue of suffering, to prove the devil a liar and to prove that Job would prevail by divine grace. And that's what happened. And therefore, what a glorious end to the story. You may feel tonight, for some reason or another, that you're just about to fail. I think all Christians feel that way at times. In fact, I would be pretty sure of that. We feel at times we're just about to collapse, we're about to fail. The devil's going to get an advantage over us. We're going to prove in the end of things, in the final analysis, to be fakes. That's how the devil tempts us, and that's how the devil comes against us. And yet, my friend, when the devil operates that way, suggests that even into our minds in his own insidious manner, what he's doing is he's launching an attack on God. And therefore God will allow us to be tested to prove that the root of the matter is in us and that the grace of God keeps us. And I pray that tonight we will see and understand this, that we'll come before the Lord and say, Lord, make me thy servant more and more. Keep my feet from falling. Preserve me. Prevent me from being overcome by the enemy. That's how it affects us. We get before the Lord to pray and to seek him for all that we need in our battles, our trials, our difficulties, and so forth. And may the Lord work through his word tonight to that end in all of our hearts and bless his truth unto us. Could we just bow together, please, in a word of prayer? Mr. Stewart will make a few announcements afterwards, and the online ministry will then cease as soon as I pray, and it will continue on Zoom for those who are watching in by Zoom after this time when I lead you to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us tonight and bless us. We think, O Lord, of what we have seen of Job, of what is revealed through him. O Lord, use your word to encourage every believer here, to give us grace, to give us help, to touch us, Lord, to lift us up, to carry us forward in our service for Christ. And Lord, may we prove to the world, the flesh and the devil, that thy grace is sufficient, that thou dost keep all those who are thine. Hear prayer, O Lord, continue with us and bless us now. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.